Good morning. I love it when you talk back to me. This is awesome. I know you're here. I know you're awake. So two good things are happening right away. Today we start a new sermon series on heroes of faith, and we're going to explore Old and New Testament characters. We will look at Abraham, Esther, Moses, Deborah, David, Mary the mother of Jesus, Peter, and Paul. Our series is designed to help you to understand that you too are a hero of faith. So here's the example. When you were a child about 3 or 4 years old, your mom and dad could do everything, correct? Okay, when you were 3 or 4 years old, your mom and dad could do everything, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so remember when you got about 8 or 9, they couldn't do everything? Remember that? And when you became a teenager, they didn't know anything. Remember that? Yeah. And then when you got about 20 to 25, maybe 30, actually your mom and dad got smart again. Remember that? Okay, so you begin to understand is that at some point in time, someone came to you because you could serve them as a mom or a dad, or as an aunt or an uncle or whomever. You are a living, breathing hero of faith because you are a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So this morning we're going to look at Elijah, whom I consider a great hero of faith, but James has something to say about that. He brings him down to our size. So when we look at the book of James this morning, chapter 5, Elijah was a human being even as we are. Okay, he's no different. He was a sinful human being made of flesh and blood. But what stands out about Elijah, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So what James paints a picture is that I always thought when I read the stories in Sunday school about Elijah, what a great guy. I mean, he could command things and that would happen. He even raised the widow's son back to life. He went to heaven and did not die. I thought, man, this guy ought to be living in the New Testament so we could have him with us. But James brings him down to our size. He's a person just like us. He needs a Savior. He is flesh and blood. So as we begin to look at the book of James and we filter the life of Elijah, we begin to see that he's just like us. So let's look at the Old Testament lesson. We're going to look at the time that Elijah is before the king, and King Ahab is the king. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, that's the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Well, the reason that Elijah is coming to the king is because the evilness in their country. They're supposed to be followers of the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're worshiping all these Baal gods and Ashtoreth gods. They're worshiping, if you will, their possessions just as well as we do. Is that when we have enough, we put our trust in possessions, we put our trust in people, and sometimes we don't put our trust in the living God. So when we begin to look at Elijah this morning, there's only a few things that we know about him. He is from the city of Tishbe, which is in Gilead, northern part of the empire or the territory of the 12 tribes. And we don't even know where Tishbe was because no one actually can say this is where it was, but they know where Gilead is. But we do know of what he wore. In 2 Kings chapter 1, he had a garment of hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. The king Ahab said that was Elijah the Tishbite. So how did he dress? Leather belt and camel hair or some kind of hair, and that was it. How did John the Baptist dress? Exactly the same way. What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent. The message of Elijah is the same thing, to repent. So when we begin to look at our country needs to repent of our sin, of neglecting the true God, the God who came and died on the cross to forgive us for our sins. We are light and salt to our country. We are different. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are here to be change agents, to tell people about the gospel and about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus even proclaims that John the Baptist was Elijah to fulfill in the book of Malachi that the Elijah would come before the Messiah. And Jesus says that John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, King Ahab has a very wicked woman who is his wife. Her name is Jezebel. Now, you may have heard this old saying, you Jezebel. Basically, Jezebel means you wicked and immoral woman is what it basically means. And Elijah is sent to King Ahab to tell him of her wickedness and the wickedness of the country. So imagine if it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, what does their country look like? So let's just take northern Texas. If it didn't rain for 3.5 years, would there be a drop of water in our lakes? Probably not. The price of water could be 10 to 20 times the price of a gallon of gasoline because it's so precious. And Texas and Oklahoma would be fighting about water rights. We would go to the Supreme Court. I mean, can you imagine the anxiety? And you imagine that you have no shrubs, no grass, no nothing, and our country is just baked to a crisp. Now, what would your temperament be like if it didn't rain for 3.5 years and it was hot and dry? Would you really be a happy camper? You wouldn't, okay? So this is the country. 3.5 years, and they will not repent. So if God brought this kind of calamity in the United States of America, would we repent? Or would we say this is global something or other? Because there is no God, at least for many people. You begin to see, if we put ourselves in their footsteps, in their shoes, that we're a lot like them. Okay? We don't see how God is at work in our lives by providing rain, giving us the natural resources that we need each and every day. So Elijah has said it would not rain. He has done it, and he needs to have a place to hide. So God provides him a place to hide. And this is the ravens feed Elijah. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here and turn eastward and hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan River, and you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So God provides for Elijah, just like God provides for you and me. So we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily... Okay. So when you go to your refrigerator, are you thinking about daily bread? When you go to your cupboards, are you thinking for daily bread? When you go through the drive-thru, do you think for daily bread? When you go to the restaurant, do you think about daily bread? No, because it's there, right? But yet we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So if it didn't rain for 3.5 years in the United States, might we be praying for daily bread? Because I'm going to guess it'd be a little hard for farmers to make a living. I'm going to guess a lot of people go belly up because there is no rain. I would guess that your pocketbook and my pocketbook would look a lot different because water would be very expensive. And it's something that we all need to live on. Can you imagine that people would actually steal water? Remember a number of years ago in California, people were stealing water because there was a drought in California. So when you begin to look at Elijah, it's interesting to note that Elijah lived on the Word of God, and we too live on the Word of God. The Word of God is not dependent on the people, but the people are dependent upon the Word of God. What's probably 6 to 9 months later is that the brook runs dry, and God says to Elijah, I'm going to move you. I'm going to send you to Zarephath. So he goes from east of the Jordan River all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, just south of Beirut, Lebanon, is where he is going to say where Zarephath is. And so as he goes to Zarephath, a widow is promised to feed him. So he goes to the Zarephath in the region of Sidon, and there I have directed a widow to supply you with food. So when Elijah walks, and that's a long ways away, is that when he walks into the city, the widow is gathering sticks for her last meal. And Elijah sees her and asks her for a drink of water, which she's more than willing to go and do. But when he says, please give me a cake of bread to go with the water, she turns to him and she says these words. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jar. I am going home to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So if you're on your last resources, how far down can you go? We're going to die. We're going to starve to death. We're kind of in this death valley mode, is that there is no hope, and yet you're asking me to give you my last meal for yourself. But what Elijah does tell her is before she leaves is that your jar of flour will never run out, nor your jar of oil until it rains. So this woman leaves in faith to prepare a meal for Elijah before she feeds herself and her son. So even in her great distress, her great dismay, she believes in the Word of God. So when you're down in the dumps, we need to look to the Word of God. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So when you're going through a tough time, it's time to look up and say, Lord, I am your servant. It's time to look to the cross and see the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I died so that you might live. And I know what's going on in your life because the Lord said is that he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows what's happening for you and for me. So let me give you an example of a low point in my life. You see, I'm a pretty prideful person. You may not recognize my pride because I kind of hide it pretty well. But I'm a very prideful person. And the way that the Lord got my attention was to pummel me where I live. Is that I'm a pastor. I had been a faithful pastor, at least I thought I was. And who did I trust in? I trusted in my own ability. I really did. So I remember February the 29th, 2004, I resigned from my congregation in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I said, I'm done. I have had enough. I cannot make these people happy. Well, first of all, it wasn't my job to make them happy, but I thought it was my job. I can't make my wife happy, so how would I think I could make a whole entire congregation happy? Okay, so if I disappoint you, I'm human. That's who I am. I'm a sinful human being. But what happened in that time of just sitting and doing basically nothing besides sitting and praying and contemplating is I had my wife beside me. And we had our district president from Memphis would come and visit me about once a month, and we would just kind of sit and talk, and he was kind of my go-between. Of course, the congregation kind of gave me a little bit of safety net so we could live for a while. But after about 5 months of just sitting, I recognized is that I cannot do it by myself. You see, it takes the Lord to pummel you and grind you to make you into something that is better. I'm a better person today because I failed. I'm a pastor who's intentional interim trained because I failed. I could not serve my congregation and help them to be a healthy congregation. But by the grace of God, God took me, molded me, crushed me, and made me a new person. Maybe you've experienced something like that, where you're kind of filled with yourself and God kind of gets your attention. I can tell you another example. As you get on the golf course, you have a great hole. The next hole is down the tubes. Okay, because you can't get filled with pride. It's God bringing you back to yourself to say you are a sinful human being and you need Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So we have to have faith that God provides not only for our physical needs but our spiritual as well. So we have the mountaintop experience for Elijah. And I would say this is a mountaintop experience. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So 450 and 400 is 950, right? That's what I said the first sermon. Okay, I can't add. Okay, just telling you. Okay, so figure out this. It's 3.5 years, 850 people you're supporting, because that's what Jezebel supported at her table. So where did she get all the food? From the people. Okay, it's just like the king taxes you, the government taxes us, because they need the revenue to support the structure of the country. So prophets of Baal are the gods of fertility. They're the ones that's supposed to make it rain and the crops grow. Asherah, basically, is supposed to do the same things. So have these prophets been successful for 3.5 years? The answer is no. Has our government been successful for its lifetime? Probably at some point in time, but is our government failing today nationally? I think so, because people will not work together. They are not humble. They think about themselves versus serving the people of the country. King Ahab, Jezebel, they serve themselves over and against the people of the country. You see, we're a lot like them. We think life is hard. When we have times that things don't go well, but just put yourself in this country. 3.5 years of no water, would your outlook change about what's hard? Price of water is $20 a gallon, $40 a gallon. Would you change? Would you be in prayer for rain? I bet we would, right? All of the Christians would be. This would unify us as God's people to praise God for our country, to praise God for the blessings that we have. Even though we don't have rain, we still praise God for who He is watching over us. So on this mountain, the Baal prophets, the Asherah prophets, have to do a sacrifice, but you can't light it, okay? Your God has to send fire down to light it. So Elijah basically is taunting them because it's been 3 hours, it's noon now. Maybe your God is sleeping, maybe He took a trip. I don't know, maybe He went to the bathroom. We don't know, but your God is not answering. So how about shouting a little louder? Cut yourselves, do whatever you got, but get God's attention so that your sacrifice can happen. Well, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon now. Elijah has rebuilt an altar. He's got 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. He's killed the bull, put the wood out, and he says, take something very precious, which is water, and fill the moat around the altar. You got to be kidding. Water? That's the most precious thing we have right now. It's more precious than gold and silver. Don't do it once, but do it 3 times. They make a sacrifice. And he calls down. He's a man of prayer, remember? And lightning or whatever comes down from heaven, and fire comes down. It eats up the stones, the altar, the sacrifice, and all the water just as well. And then Elijah tells them to go and kill the 850 priests down in the valley, which the people do. Now, does this make Jezebel a happy camper? The answer would be obviously no. So the end of the 3.5-year drought, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea, is that Elijah stays up on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and he begins to pray. So he sits down with his head between his knees, and he prays for rain. And he sends his servant 7 times up to the top of the mountain to look over the mountain to see the Mediterranean Sea, if there's any formation of rain. And finally, on the 7th time, I'm sure the servant is going, but he is obedient just as well. And he says, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand. And Elijah knows that it's going to rain. And he says, sends a servant down, tell Ahab, if you don't get your chariot going, you're going to be stuck in the mud. And so then God brings superpower on Elijah, and he runs to Jezreel. He meets Ahab, and he hears the messenger of Jezebel. Is that what happened to my prophets by tomorrow will happen to you. And he goes from his rocky mountain high to his death valley experience. So let's look at these words this morning as well. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba of Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey. In the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to that point in your life. I've been there. It's like when you're depressed, the only thing you want to do is sleep. You don't care about eating. The only thing you want to do is lay down and die. Lord, take me out of this world. I am out of resources. I am at the end of my rope, and I can't do this anymore. You see, the problem for Elijah is he thought that he was the only prophet left. So when you feel that alone, you don't feel the very presence of the Lord in your life. You don't see the Word of God reforming your life. All you see is your pain, and that's all you can focus in is on your pain. Now, I'm going to guess that there are members in our congregation who have been there, done that, and survived. You may be going through that right now. I'm telling you that God can go down to your death valley and meet you in the power of the cross and the empty tomb. Because you're not alone. If you feel alone as a believer in Jesus, look around. These people will pray for you if you allow them to. They'll walk with you until you regain your health once again. So Elijah is a man just like us. Rocky Mountain High, Death Valley Lows. I know my Rocky Mountain High is marrying my wife, having children, grandchildren. These are Rocky Mountain Highs. But failing miserably in front of people is a Death Valley Low, for sure. But God is still present in our lives. Now, when we look at Elijah, he doesn't stop here because God tells him to go and get reinforcements, to go and get Elisha, to be his servant. And when we begin to look at this wilderness journey, go to the mountain and hear the voice. Now, this mountain is called Horeb in our scripture. But it's also the other name of this mountain is Sinai. And what you're going to see is that the Lord's going to come. He's going to pass by in a great wind, fire, earthquake, all these things. But he's not in either of them. After the earthquake and the fire, the Lord comes in a gentle whisper and says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's what God says to us as well. When we're down in the dumps, what are you doing here, my child? Trust in me. I provide for your daily bread. I give you everything that you want and need. It's a trust issue. See, Elijah, a man of faith. The widow, a lady of faith. When you're at wit's end, it's all about faith. That's probably all you got at that point in time, is faith in Jesus. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When you feel forsaken by God, Jesus has been there, done that. The thief on the cross, he was in his death valley experience just as well. He put his faith in Jesus, and Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Faith in Jesus. When you're ready to throw in the towel, give it all up, may your faith rise to meet Jesus in your death valley. And we see when Elijah leaves this world, we see he leaves in a chariot of fire. Horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, when we leave, the angels come and get us and take us to heaven. That's scriptural. We see that in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You don't have to worry about the end of life because Jesus is already there for you. His holy angels will be with you. It's living out life right now between now and the end that could be the hard part. It's faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. When you're in your death valley moments, look up and see the cross. Open your Bible and see the Word of God that can transform lives. Because I've been in the death valley myself. It's no fun. But God reshapes us and makes us better. And all God's children say,